Good morning, everybody. I happened to find a scripture which I have been puzzled about for many, many years. Well, I've been puzzled about it. We'll not go into the years. I think that's the best way to do it. You'll find it in Exodus 21. And you might think this is a very, very unusual scripture to be going into to begin with. But I'll tell you why it has always confused me. Because it doesn't make any logical sense. Exodus 21, verse 18 and 19. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, but he doesn't die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He will only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Now, why does that seem silly to me? Well, for a start, if we break it down, what it actually is saying is, if you commit grievous bodily harm to someone, because you fell out with them. That's actually what it's saying. Yes, you're contending with them. You're falling out with them. You're having a dispute with them. And you resort to physical violence to the extent that you actually incapacitate them. And they're laid up in their bed, seriously injured. Why would you be acquitted of that? Why would you be considered innocent of such a crime? This was my quandary, my difficulty. I couldn't understand why God would put that anywhere in the Bible. And for years, well, not really years, but for a time, that has been a problem. What does it mean? Why is it there? What's it about? But when I read the New Testament, and I'm especially looking here at Matthew and the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and I see Jesus starts to expand these laws. And he starts to explain things like, you have heard it said that you should not murder. But I tell you that you should not hate. For he who hates has murdered already in his heart. It's been expanded. It's been made more real. It's been made brought out to have a more greater effect. And again, the other one, of course, which always comes to mind, if you look at a woman with desire in your heart, even though you don't go through with the physical act of seducing her, you might as well have, because you're guilty of adultery. Very heavy stuff, Jesus was telling them. When the people were listening to this, they made a comment. You all know the comment. He doesn't teach like the teachers of the law, but as one who actually has authority. And he did have authority. Today, I want to look at the spirit of the law. What Jesus was bringing out here. And I especially want to look at this particular one here. Because there's another little quandary that we need to think about. You'll find it the rest of the chapter of Exodus 21. And it basically, just breaking it down to the thing, states, if you kill someone, you deserve to die. Now, it could be your servant, male or female. It could be your neighbor. It could be that you kidnap somebody and they ended up dying. Either way, maybe they didn't die. Maybe you just kidnapped them. But the spirit of the law states that if you kidnapped them with an intent to do them harm, you might as well have done them harm because you're guilty. Do you understand the concept of this? How this is working? Yeah, here we have one in the middle, 18 and 19, that's telling us, but if he should rise again, gets out of his bed, even if he has to lean on his staff to give him support, you're acquitted. As if you never did anything. Jesus Christ was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane by a mob. He was kidnapped. Their intentions towards him was not good. He was struck with the fist. He was slapped in the face. He was spat upon. A tool was used against him. A hammer. It drove nails into his limbs. He was afflicted. Why? Because there was a contention. That contention was between the Jews and Christ. Jesus wasn't contending with them. They were contending with him because he challenged them on this, on the law. They believed that the law was something that you had to keep literally. In other words, if it said you didn't kill somebody, if you didn't kill them, you kept the law. Jesus, on the other hand, says, that's not good enough. Your Father in heaven demands the spirit of the law, not the literal keeping of the law. He demands you keep the spirit. And this was a problem. This would severely change the Jewish religion. This would change their understanding, their teaching, their position, if this man was allowed to continue this teaching. If he was allowed to continue, their religion as they understood it would cease to exist. To them, there was only one possible thing they could do. Stop him. So they planned. Again, it says in the law that if you, by malice aforethought, rise up against someone and strike them so that they are killed, you are guilty and required to be put to death. All of these things, as we go through them, you see that according to their own law, the law as recorded in Scripture, the death of Jesus Christ carries on those who participate in it the death penalty. There's no way out of that. If you kill a man, you're answerable with your own life. If it was accidental, there was places to go where it could be tried, providing you could get there before somebody killed you, which there was their legal right if they were a blood relative. So this was very, very much tied in to the belief structure. I want you to come with me on a wee journey, because I want to show you that this is one of the most important two verses in Exodus 21 in the entire Bible. It's one of the two of the most important verses, because the meaning behind it is very relevant to us today. But before I do that, I want to give you an idea of just what is actually happening here. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to talk about King David. We all know King David, don't we? Before David was king, he was the leader of the army of Saul. But he was too successful at what he did. Saul got a little bit jealous. And because Saul got jealous, he became David's enemy. So David was forced, literally forced, to leave. And every time Saul got word of where David was, he sent his army out after him. And this is where we're coming into here. You'll find it in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. David is in caves. We're going to be looking here from verse 4 and verse 5. David's in a cave. He's hiding. The army of Saul's outset. But Saul has decided that he's going to have a wee rest. So he goes into the cave to rest. David's men are excited, and they say, "This is the day which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Actually, I've never found that in the scriptures, other than this bit. So, I can't find a reference where God actually said that, in regard to this meaning. And David arose, slipped up quietly behind Saul, and cut a small corner of Saul's robe. But immediately he had done this, as you'll read in chapter verse 5, it troubled David. Why did it trouble David? Because he had broken the law. Which law? I challenge anyone. Search the scriptures. Find me a law that says you cannot cut a piece of somebody's robe. You won't find it. So why and how is David troubled? Because the Holy Spirit can only trouble you if you commit an offense. It will not trouble you unless you commit an offense. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. It's not his calling card. So what was the offense? What did David do wrong? David dishonored Saul. That's it. He should have had more respect for Saul. He should never at any point have come along and assumed that he had the right to make Saul look stupid. He should never have embarrassed him. Saul was embarrassed. Now there is a law about embarrassment. That you're not to embarrass. So David's heart is troubled. He realizes he's done wrong. He stops his men from taking any action against Saul. And when Saul is out of the cave and heading off, David calls after him. You'll find this in starting verse 8. "My lord the king." And Saul looked and beheld him, and David swooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Does that sound like somebody that you're an enemy with? And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men that David seeks you harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has delivered you into my hand in the cave." David didn't deny that because he was in the cave and he had opportunity. "But my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." David understood why he had done wrong by cutting off the rope. He understood the problem. And it had nothing to do with a literal law. It had to do with a spiritual law. How he should have reacted and dealt with someone in charge of him. Namely, the king who represented God. We know that God had stopped talking to Saul. He had rejected him. And we know that Saul died in battle by his own hand. But how did David get to hear about it? Do you remember the story? I'm not going to turn to it, but you remember the story. A servant came and reported it to him. But you see, the servant in his mind was thinking along the lines, now, I know Saul's dead, and I know that he hated David, therefore there was no love between them. Therefore, as I know David's going to be somebody really special, I'm going to curry a bit of favor with him. I'm going to tell him that I dispatched the king in the battle. Not the wisest thing to do, because he didn't realize that while he hadn't actually committed the crime, by owning up and taking responsibility for it, he fell into the aspect of being spiritually guilty. David reacted accordingly. You killed the Lord's anointed, you die. Why is that important to us? What's that got to do with Jesus Christ? Each and every single person in this room has acknowledged at some point that they are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ because of your sins. You personally acknowledge he died because of your involvement, because of your wrongdoings, because of your need. You participate in his death. And from a spiritual standpoint, that simply means that you are all subject to death. God's law can't change. He can't make alterations to it. It has to happen. So God has to prepare in advance. He has to make ready in advance for when this happens. Guess how he did it? You already have, haven't you? Exodus 21. In a situation where two men have a dispute and one strikes the other, so in capit, so I forgot the word again. So leaving him unable to get out of his bed and do anything. If that individual rises out of his bed, even on his staff, you are acquitted, not held guilty, as if you never did anything wrong. There's only one place in the whole of history where that law has had the most effect. And that is when Jesus Christ was crucified. He was afflicted, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was put to a bed. Put to sleep, if you like. He died. But unlike anyone else, he rose again. He was seen, according to Paul, by up to 500 individuals who witnessed the risen Christ. Do you know what happens when a person acknowledges their need for Christ? When they're convicted, great sorrow fills them. Great anguish fills them. They are ripped apart inside because of their wrongdoing. They are convicted. Teeth fall, I guess. They are convicted by the Holy Spirit. They are brought to their knees as repentant sinners. How does that change so suddenly when they accept Jesus Christ as Savior? To the joy that fills them. Because God has said, you're acquitted. You're acquitted because he rose from the dead. You're acquitted because he's now alive and he's able to do what he needs to do. You're acquitted, and therefore you do not need to fear death. A law has made that possible. Because if that law was not there, you couldn't be acquitted. God cannot make separation. He's got to be faithful to himself. He cannot change. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:13 we read, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself, or he cannot deny who he is. He can't change himself. Whatever he says stands. Turn with me to the book of Esther. Okay, why are we going to the book of Esther? Well, simple really. I want to introduce you to this concept of law not being able to be changed. We all know the story of Esther, don't we? We understand the principle of what happened to Esther. Esther was a Jewess. She was in a land of captivity. Everything was going, well, everything was going as it does when you're in captivity. But the king of that particular land had a party. And at the party, he overindulged. And while he overindulged, he thought he would like the company of his wife. And so he gave an order. Tell her to come to me. And guess what happened? She didn't like the order. She didn't like the fact that he had previously overindulged. She didn't like being ordered about. She was the daughter of a king. She was not going to be treated like that. Unfortunately, it didn't quite work out according to her thinking. The king got annoyed. And as a result of him getting annoyed, she no longer was queen. Simple as that. This king understood his power. He was the king of the Medes and the Persians. He was the most powerful man on the face of the planet at this moment in time, at least in his own eyes. What he said was law, and once he signed it and sealed it, it could not be changed. He didn't even able to change it. Because he realized that when a king makes a direction, when a king speaks, that's it. Job done. But it was because of that particular little problem that a man was able to rise to power who hated the Jews. His name was Naaman. The difficulty that we have with this individual is he realized that he himself could not go out and organize the total annihilation of the Jewish people. He just couldn't do it. It wasn't within his power. That would take the king. And for all its good or bad aspects, the law of the Medes and the Persians brought peace. All the people who had been brought under their control basically were instructed to live at peace with one another. And each were given legal rights. And as a result of that there, it meant you could not go and pick an oppressed people and oppress them further. Because they now had been liberated as far as the Medes were concerned. They were no longer under any rules or regulations other than what they wished to be under. They'd been liberated. Strange way of looking at it for captives to be liberated, but that's how they viewed it. But this individual rose in power and became the prime minister. And he determined to get a law passed. And he was successful. The king allowed him access to make a law. It was sealed by the king's ring and therefore went into the annals as fixed. Can't be changed. Has to happen. And when the law was put out around all the nation, it stated simply that on a particular chosen day, all who had any grievance against the Jewish people had the right to rise up against them and strike them and take their land, their property, and kill them. And in this way, he could totally annihilate a race. It was perfectly organized. It was wonderfully worked out. But what he didn't know is that God already knew about it before he'd come up with it. Because God made a plan. And in his plan, there was going to be a Jewish girl who just happened to be in the harem of the king, get the right word here, and she, along with all the rest, was going to be chosen or to be go into this competition to see who was going to become the new queen. She found favor with the person organizing this, the chief servant, the eunuch who was organizing all of this for the king, and he taught her the best way to behave. What to wear, what to say, what foods the king's like, the sort of conversation he'll enjoy. She was taught everything. It was more or less, she was a run-in. There was no problem. She was going to get the job. And she did. But she also knew that this king could not be approached easily, and she would have to wait until he called her and then make sure that she went. So when she gets a visitor who can't even come into the palace because he's in mourning, she's somewhat perturbed, especially when he says to her, you're going to have to talk to the king about this. You're going to have to see about this arrangement that's been made for the Jews to be totally wiped out. Because she knew, listen, the last queen, she had authority and power. She spoke against them once, and what happened to her? Yeah, you're asking me, I've just got this job. I've just become the queen. He doesn't know me even well enough yet. You want me to go put my life on the line? But her uncle was very simple about this. He didn't waste time. He said, look, here's the reason you're here. And if you don't do it, somebody else will. God put you here for this reason. That's the only reason you're here. There's no other reason for you to be here. And she took that on board. She realized that she was in the right place at the right time. So she said, okay, I'll do it. But help me. Ask the people to fast. Ask the people to work as one with me, so that we're in agreement on this. So that when I go to the king, God sees that we all agree that I should speak to him. And that's exactly what she did. And the situation was very simple. When she approached the king, either he would hold up his scepter and give her permission to come into him, or he wouldn't, and she would be instantly taken away and killed. That was what she was faced with. We know the story. He rose the scepter. He accepted her. And he accepted her invite for a barbecue. Well, banquet even. That's the same as a barbecue, isn't it? Well, all the food was laid out. Anyway, there was one other person that she invited. The Prime Minister, Haman. He was the interesting bit. He thought this was a great honour. He didn't realise who she was. He didn't know anything about her heritage. He didn't know where she had come from. He saw everything working as he wanted it to work, unaware of God working in the background against him. Chapter 8, after a few banquets, the queen explained to the king why she was doing this. It's because I'm about to be killed. My people are going to be wiped out, and it's all on the king's command. The king was horrified. He couldn't believe it. How? What? Who's caused this? What's happened? Oh, him. That was him. He's the one who's responsible. In which case, he's now feeling a little bit off his food. He ended up getting killed. But guess what happened? The king couldn't change the law. That law of the Medes and the Persians still existed. This earthly king was in love with the queen. He realized a wrong had been done. He realized that a law was wrong. He had been tricked into making it. But here was the problem. He couldn't change it. He couldn't change it. It was made by the king. The way around it was to make another law to counter it. And so they did. And that's how they got out of the problem. But why did we bring in the story? Because we have a God who doesn't make mistakes. When he makes a law, it's also eternal. It's permanent. It can't change. And when he needs to, shall we say, make an allowance, he has to have another law that makes that allowance. And that's what we see in Exodus 21. We see the law that states that you who commit and take responsibility for a crime of murder can be acquitted if the person gets up and walks about. Now, we might say, well, I know, but the law said it. It was only that he slept. That, you know, he went to his bed, he wasn't killed. Whereas Jesus died. But if we look at the spirit of the law and understand what God is intending by it, we realize that the whole New Testament, when they're talking about death, says he sleeps. They don't say he's dead unless it's very necessary. He sleeps. Our God prepares for everything in advance. Everything. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing is a surprise to him. He makes provision for us. He makes preparation for us. Just like he did with his son, Jesus Christ. That he could be given. That we could be guilty and require his blood to be over us. Our hands are dipped in his blood. But because he woke up, we're acquitted. Because he walks and is now alive, we're acquitted. The most silliest law in the book only makes sense when it's applied to Jesus Christ. So let's apply it to us and rejoice that our Savior lives.